One of the truths that is quite delightful to us as Christians is that the Lord has revealed himself and his truth in the Bible. And the Lord is guiding us in his truth. You know, we don't come to a place where we understand everything immediately. What the Lord does is he gently guides us in his truth. And this really is the ministry, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. It is the ministry that Jesus Christ prayed about in John 17 when he prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." The Bible is our authority for faith and practice. If you find yourself walking in disobedience, it is caused by living contrary to the word of God. And if you are walking in obedience, it is caused by living according to the Word of God. And the Bible is the Word of God. And the Lord will affirm His Word in your heart and life. If you have questions, if you have life questions, if you have truth questions, you take them to the Word of God. You take your concerns to the Lord in prayer, and you examine the Word of God, and the Lord will guide you in the truth. And he will gently teach you and teach your heart. And the Word of God can always sustain your questions. It's a wonderful thing to realize about God's holy Word. The Lord guides you and guides us into all of his truth. And he is more interested in teaching you the truth than you are in knowing the truth. That's a wonderful thing to know. And so we are to trust him and trust his Word, as the Lord guides us into a greater understanding of the truth. And I want us to look at this passage in Luke chapter 7, because it's about the Lord guiding in the truth. And really, I think, to understand this particular text of Scripture, you need to see the greater context. Because the Lord has given a message. And in the message, he says, base your life upon the Word of God. And you can see that if you look at the ending of the message, the conclusion in Luke chapter 6 and verses 46 through 49. I want to read this to you again. But this is where he comes to the concluding matter of this statement. And he says, your life needs to be based upon hearing and doing the Word of God. Hearing and doing the Word of God. And he compares it to building two houses. In this particular account, this one of the houses has no foundation, and it will be destroyed. But the other, that is based upon the foundation of hearing and doing the Word of God, will never fail. And notice the Lord when he says, but why do you call me, verse 46 in chapter 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, hearing and doing, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. And we look at this and we say, oh, that's good. Yeah, I believe that. You know, I've can remember singing songs in Sunday school about the house built upon the rock and the house built upon the sand. That's the Matthew account of this particular story. We're familiar with that, and we say, yeah, that's good truth. That makes sense. But what happens in this particular text is then you go from this sermon and immediately you go to individuals who have trouble. Because you see, building your life upon the rock is not an easy process. I mean, you look at it and you say, oh, that's great. Yes, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to build my life upon the Word of God. That's what I'm going to do, and that's will be easy. And the Scripture says that's not easy. So what do you mean it's not easy? Well, immediately go from this, and there's a centurion. It says there's a connection in this particular passage, and the centurion has a servant who's sick. And he's heard. And you'll notice the emphasis upon the word heard. He's heard the word. And trust the Lord. And the Lord is the one who is healing. And there is a healing ministry that is taking place. And so he brings his servant. Doesn't bring his servant. He brings others to the Lord. And they take the Lord to the servant. Though the Lord never really gets there. Because of all the ones who are coming to him. But there is great faith that is praised in this particular passage. Great faith. Because this individual, this centurion, and the emphasis is upon the centurion, not upon the one who is sick, but the centurion is trusting and building his life upon the Word of God. Hearing and doing. And he comes humbly before the Lord and makes this request that the Lord would come. And then immediately after that, you go to this widow who's walking out of the city of Nain. She makes no request. And this passage emphasizes not the great faith, but the great compassion that the Lord has. Because before she can ever ask, the Lord goes and sees the situation and looks at the widow and realizes she's a widow, and now she's lost her only son. And therefore, there is no one for her. And the Lord looks and he has compassion. And he raises this son from the dead. If you're going to build your house upon the rock of God's truth, then you better have a God who sustains that truth with all of his power. Or else you're building your life upon a broken foundation. If the Lord is not powerful, if the Lord is not accomplishing his purposes, then if you build your life upon that which is powerless and that which is not kept, then you've built your life upon that which is worthless. That's what many people are doing. That's what it is to build your life upon something other than the Word of God. But the reason why it is not worthless is because God keeps His Word. And God sustains it with His mighty power. So when we die and when we're buried, we have a Lord who can say, be raised from the dead, and you will be raised from the dead. Because whatever your difficulty is and whatever your problem is, you have the Lord who says, I'm taking you to glory. There's not anything that's going to keep you from that. Because of Him. Because of His power. Because of all that He accomplishes. So now you come to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist has another kind of problem. Because he's the forerunner of the Messiah. But we already know from earlier in Luke, in chapter 3, I believe, where it says that John the Baptist was thrown into prison. And if you look at the text we're looking at this morning in Luke chapter 7, verse 18, this all had to be reported to John. It says in verse 18, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. He wasn't able to come and see. He's in prison. Now this presents a little bit of problem. Not for you, and not for me, but it did for John the Baptist. Because you have all of Centurion's son, he's healed. You have the widow of Nain's son, he's raised from the dead. John's in prison. And one of the things that is a great trial to us, and I've said this many times, I'll say it many more times, is that we tend, in our sinfulness, to define God by our circumstances, rather than defining God by who He is revealed to be in the Word of God. John finds himself in prison. And he begins to wonder. I'm the forerunner of the Messiah. Read the Old Testament scriptures and see what it says that the Messiah will do. There are great and wondrous things that he will come and do. We'll look at that in just a moment. John's in prison. What kind of a Messiah is it that John wonders in his mind? What kind of a Messiah is it that has his messenger, the forerunner, sitting in prison. And John sits in prison. And he sits in prison. And he stays in prison day after day. It's easier to read about somebody being in prison than it is to actually be there. John the Baptist is there in prison, looking at his circumstances, thinking about what it is the Messiah has promised in the Old Testament to do, and then looking at his circumstances. And he says, is this the Messiah who's going to save us? Is this the Messiah who's going to set us free? Is this the Messiah who's going to judge? Is this the Messiah who's going to save? Is this the Messiah who's going to establish his kingdom? Why am I here in prison? This is a serious question for an individual who is building his life upon the rock. And one of the wonderful things I love about Scripture is the Scripture tells you the truth. It tells you the difficult truth. It tells you how difficult life can be. Because you can go through trials and tribulations in your own life and you say, you know, if God is God, and if God loves me, and if He's a sovereign, if He's all-powerful God, then why doesn't He do something? Why doesn't He take this away? And I think of all the ways, if you know, sometimes you think, if you could have all power and do whatever you want to do, what would you do? I say, well, there's a number of things I'd do. I can think of a lot of things. In fact, I can hardly stop thinking about things. I'd say, well, I'd do this. You know, I'd do all kinds of things. People who are sick would be healed. People who are lost would be saved. And I think about, oh, I'd do this, and I'd do these things, and oh, that'd be great, and do all these things. And then I start saying to myself, well, I wonder if God would want me to do those things. Because God is accomplishing His will. And then sometimes when we have those kind of thoughts, well, I do all these things, we begin to sort of put ourselves over God and sort of say, well, I'm not wiser than God, and I don't have a greater insight into what God is doing in the hearts and lives of people. And God's purposes are profound. His purposes are great. And I don't know why God is doing what He's doing in your life. I don't know. I don't know why God is doing the things that He's doing in my life, other than I know that His purpose is to make us to be, as Christians, like Christ. And His purpose is to bring us to glory. But sometimes that purpose of bringing us to glory is a purpose that will be accomplished in bringing us to glory through prison, or through affliction, or through difficulty. And that's His purpose. And so instead of sitting back and thinking, well, I'd love to remove all these things, instead we should say, I need to be where the Lord wants me to be. Because where the Lord has you now is where you need to be. For whatever His purpose may be to accomplish in your life. But John becomes a great example of someone who's clearly building his life upon the rock. And what's going on in his life? You know, what is this difficulty that he is encountering? So you have this report that is given. And so John says, and this question is repeated, John calling two of his disciples in verse 19 to him, he sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And you look at this text, and the question is really repeated twice. I think it's repeated twice for emphasis, so you'll clearly see it. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And remember the ministry of John the Baptist. Let me just give you a little bit of a reminder. Look at John chapter 1. In the time of his ministry, in John chapter 1, you have John the Baptist, and look at verses 14 through 18. It says, and the Word became flesh. That's the word logos. It means the powerful speech of God. When God speaks and to reveal Himself, what comes forth is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten, the one who comes forth from the Father, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And then you come to the ministry of John the Baptist, and John is the one who is bearing witness and speaking of him. And if you look in the text, and it goes on to speak of John saying, you know, this is the Lamb of God. Verse 36, and Jesus, as he walked, looking at Jesus, this is John the Baptist, says, Behold the Lamb of God. In verse 29, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, this is John speaking. Is John questioning? No. He says, This is the one who's come forth from the Father. This is the one who's come. He is begotten, means to come forth from the Father. He is here. And John says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. This is not John saying, Behold the Lamb. Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm trying to figure this out, whether he is or he isn't. John says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a definite proclamation. And a lot of times people, when they look back at this Luke passage and they see John the Baptist doubting, they say, Well, this must not be John doubting. It must be John's disciples doubting. And so he sends these two disciples who are doubting because they have questions. No, this is not the disciples doubting. Because the Lord says, Go back and report to John. It's John who is doubting. Why is he doubting? Because the circumstances become so great in our lives that we begin to look at our circumstances, and instead of looking at God as he has revealed himself to be, we look at God through his circumstances and we say, This is God. You have to be very careful about that. You can go through circumstances in your life and say, You know, I'm going through difficulty. Where has God forgotten me? Is God paying attention to me? Where is he? What is he saying? And the Lord says, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. The Lord says, My love will never fail. There's never a time in your life as a Christian where the Lord's love is not focused upon you. You say, Well, what if I'm sinning? You say, Well, don't sin. But the love of God is not taken away from you if you are sinning. The Lord loves you. And you can fail and you can falter, but his faithfulness never fails and his love never fails and he never stops loving you and he never is away from you and he is always with you. And the scriptures say that if you draw near to him, he immediately draws near to you. What a wonderful thing to say in scripture. But if you define God by your circumstance, you go through trouble, you're going to say, I'm in trouble, God doesn't care about me. God won't provide for me. God doesn't hear me when I pray. I've heard people say, I'm angry at God. And someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to shake my fist in his face. I always say, Well, wait for me to get there. I want to see it. I just like to see someone shake their fist at God. You don't see that in the Old Testament scriptures. When people come in the presence of God, they're on their faces. They're not shaking their fists. You're going to shake your fist in God's face. Because we don't define God by our circumstances. And I'm not putting a great blame on John the Baptist. I'm simply saying that he becomes an example of the kind of things that we do. He makes a great profession of faith. He makes a great statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he finds himself in these kinds of circumstances. And he begins to wonder. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Is this really you? Or should we look for another one? You know, one of the reasons, and there are many things that are promised in the Old Testament Scripture concerning the Messiah. One of the things that is promised about from the Old Testament Scripture is that he will come as the king and establish his rule forever. And when you look at his coming, that's one of the things that not only the disciples were expecting, but I think John the Baptist was expecting. He's in Herod's prison. Where's the king? And you look at the coming of the Lord and just look at a passage. Look at Zechariah. This is one of the passages. Jesus Christ has promised to come as the Savior and the King. Don't forget that he's the Savior and the King. But you have a passage in Zechariah that talks about the coming. Here he's described as coming in a day of great battle. In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And on that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a great, very large valley. Half the mountain shall move to the north and half of it to the south." It talks about this great battle that is going to take place. You look at the latter part of verse 5, it says, "Then in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah," and then he says, "Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you." And you read down further in this particular passage in verse 9, it says, "And then the Lord shall be king over all the earth." You look at that and you say, that's talking about the Lord's coming. I believe the Lord is going to come in the fullness. He says, "I'm coming again." And I think a lot of some of the promises are fulfilled in the Lord's first coming, some in the Lord's second coming. That's a great thing for us to discuss and talk about. But the point is that John and the others, they expected the whole thing to be accomplished. That's why when Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm leaving," he said, "Where are you going? What do you mean you're leaving?" You look in the Old Testament and say, where does it say that the Messiah comes and he leaves? And I said, it doesn't say it in the Old Testament. The Lord says, "I'm leaving and I'm coming again." The Lord's going to fulfill all of his promises. He's going to do all those things. But, you know, when it says that he is the king, and the disciples were saying, you know, we're trying to figure out, you know, as they were having discussions with one another about following the Messiah, they're trying to say, you know, I'm wondering where I'm going to rule in the kingdom, where I'm going to sit. And the disciples had little charts, that sounds like, when they were having those little discussions, who's going to sit, you know, nearest to the king. You know, and they were, you know, arguing about who should be on the chart. And, you know, who's moving up, who's moving down, and, you know, all the disciples are concerned about those kinds of things. And they argued about those and had to, and the Lord said, you know, don't talk about being leaders, talk about being servants. And so they said, okay, and they kept arguing about the chart, you know, because they were thinking about where they were going to be. But that's why, and that, you know, if we'd have been there, that's what we'd have been arguing about, because the expectation is the coming of the king and establishing his rule and establishing his... And there John sits in prison. So the question is wholly appropriate and perfectly appropriate and good thing for John to ask. You might think, well, that's a little bit of an insulting question to ask the Messiah. Are you really... I said at one time, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now I'm saying, are you really this one? Or do we look for another? Are you the coming one? And the coming one speaks of the one who comes. Isaiah 35 and verse 4 says, when it speaks of the coming one, it says, "And your God will come." Whoa, it's a great statement. Your God will come. Are you the God who is come? Coming according to the promises, according to all the covenants that were revealed in the Old Testament scripture. Coming even according to what John the Baptist said. He is coming. And what a wonderful thing it is that the Lord doesn't say to these two individuals, "You tell John to smarten up. You tell him to quit doubting about all this stuff. You know, I gave him a position of great prominence in all of this, and now he's kind of blowing it a little bit. I'm a little disgusted with John." And you think the Lord might say that about us. "I'm a little disgusted with you." But John did the right thing in bringing the question to the Lord. And to ask the Lord, and to ask the Word of God, because the Word of God can sustain the questions. Don't go asking other people in other places. Go to the Word of God. Go to the Lord and ask Him. So there's no rebuke that is given to John the Baptist. But rather what you have is you have instruction and gentle instruction. And if you don't think the Lord can rebuke, then you need to wait and see how He deals with some of the Pharisees who come with their insincere questions and with their questions to trick Him. And the Lord knows how to deal with individuals. But here there's this teaching, this instruction. And notice what the text says. They came, when they had come to Him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, verse 20, or do we look for another? And He says, it looks like almost the passage kind of jumps, but it doesn't jump. You feel like, well, the Lord should answer the question, but it says, in that very hour, He cured many people of their infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And He gave many who were, and to many who were blind, He gave sight. Why is that verse there? The answer is because that's a very important verse relating to the answer that the Lord is going to give. Because the miracles that Jesus Christ performed, He performed for a reason. You can look at the miracles and you say, well, this miracle shows the power of Jesus Christ over nature. You can look at this miracle and say, well, this is the power of Jesus Christ over death, as in the son who was raised in Nain, the widow's son, or His power to show His over disease, and that is something that is clearly revealed in Scripture. And you can look at the miracles and say that, but there's another reason for the miracles. They're called signs and wonders. And a sign is what you see that points to something. You know, there's on our street, they put in, you know, speed bumps, because there are people traveling down some of the streets under our house too fast. So they put these speed bumps in, and if you're new and you're not paying attention, and you'll see a sign that says, bump. You go, what was that? And you'll go, kabump, after that. It'll come, and because the sign points to that which is to come. That's what a sign does. A wonder causes you to say, whoa, and to be amazed. It's awe-inspiring. And so when it talks about signs and wonders, it talks about that which points to something that will cause you to say, whoa. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came doing. But the reason why He came performing signs and wonders is because the Old Testament said, I want you to look for the Messiah. So, okay, we'll look. What do we look for? So the Old Testament Scripture says, and I'll give you some passages on this, but the Old Testament Scripture says, you look for someone who comes who is doing miracles. The blind, they will see, and the deaf, they shall hear, and the lame, they shall walk. And when you see the person who comes in and does these kinds of things, then know that that's the Messiah. That's what the Old Testament Scripture says, because the Old Testament is the promise of the seed. The seed promise, the one who has come, the seed promise is promised all the way from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, goes all the way through the Old Testament Scripture. But the seed, ultimately, is the seed of the woman, which is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the coming one. And when the prophets spoke, they said, look for the Messiah, and He will come, and He will save. And the fullness of that saving includes everything. Includes our physical body, includes this body that will die, and He will raise it from the dead. The Lord is going to completely minister this healing. And in fact, you'll know when you see Him, because He will come healing people. When's the last time you've ever gone and seen someone speak, and every single person who was brought to Him was healed? Not some who came. All who came. Whenever I see someone today who has or claims to have the gift of healing, I feel like saying, okay, let's go to the hospital because let's just clean the place out. And you clean the whole place out and I'm going to know you've got the gift of healing. Because Jesus Christ healed everyone. They brought someone who couldn't see, he healed them. They brought someone who couldn't walk, he caused them to walk. Because that's kind of ministry, because he's the Messiah. So it says that they brought people and he cured them. He cured, he was curing many and many. He granted sight to many, which means many and many and many, not just one or two. In fact, it says he cured those who have diseases and evil diseases, which means any unhealthy condition who were brought to him, he healed them. Those who are afflicted, and the word is a painful scourge, and who are suffering, he healed them. Those who had evil spirits, he healed them. And then it's as if in this particular text, blindness, and maybe it refers to the fact, and this whole passage is talking about having eyes to see who Jesus Christ really is, but blindness is sort of singled out in a special way. Some have noted perhaps blindness was a greater problem at this particular time. But all the blind people who were brought to them, they could see. And this is a joyous multitude of people, I guarantee you. If you knew anybody who was sick, you'd say, I'm going to get my sick friend and we're going to see Jesus. Because he's going to heal them. But it's not just to say this is the Son of God, which certainly what that says is because you can't do any of those kinds of things. And I can't do any of those kinds of things. But he came doing those things, but he came doing those to say, I am the Messiah. These are the signs that point to the fact that I'm the Messiah. And these are signs that cause you to say, whoa, this is amazing. Because it points to the Messiah. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. And so the Lord says to them, he says, I was doing these things in verse 20, he says, in verse 22, Jesus answered and said, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. Go tell them about the sermon that I preached. Go tell them about the people who are being healed. Go tell them about the signs and wonders. But that's not just all he says, because he says, this is what I want you to tell them. Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And that dead is a plurality. It speaks of many. And all of this speaks of many. The poor have the gospel preached to them. You say, are you the coming one? It seems like the answer to that is, yes, I'm the coming one. Don't look for another. And that's the answer that I would give. I just like to be right, straight. You ask a question, I'll give you the answer. But that's exactly what the Lord answered. He gave him a straight answer. But you know what the Lord did by giving the answer the way that he gave it? Is he said, you're building your life upon the Word of God. That means you build your life upon the promises of the Word of God. Look at Isaiah 35. Here's where we go back in the Old Testament scripture. But look at Isaiah 35. He's talked about those who build their life upon the Word of God, like building a house. So John the Baptist is struggling. So there are a number of passages in the Old Testament. We could look at many. We'll just look at a couple. But in Isaiah chapter 35 and verses 4 through 6, it says, say to those who are fearful-hearted or faint-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and will recompense with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Now notice the two things about this. He says, behold, your God will come. Your God will come. When will he come? Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame shall leap like deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. When you see these things, your God is here. Wondrous statement. So he doesn't say, yes, I'm the coming one. You don't need to look for another. He says, what does the Word of God say? You come to Jesus Christ, you say, I'm struggling, I need wisdom. So the Lord says, what is the wisdom? What does the Word say? And the Lord takes John and gives him a Bible study. And John can say, I don't need a Bible study. I just need to know whether you're the Messiah or not. He says, the Lord says, I'm telling you. But I'm telling you in such a way that as you build your life upon the Word of God, you build your life upon that which never shall fail. What a great truth that is. Read the Word, Jesus Christ is saying. You want to know? Look at me. Look at the Word. Look at Scripture. And when you see Scripture and you see me, you're going to see these two things come together. The signs and wonders that are promised, the signs and wonders that I'm performing, it's the declaration of Scripture that says that. And so John the Baptist, when he was hearing these things, he said, you know, the disciples said, you know, he said for us to tell you these things that are taking place, and the lame, they're walking, and the blind that they're seeing, and the sick, they're being healed, and there's a deliverance that's taking place. And John, as a student of the Word of God, would say, behold, the Lord God is come. He's here. This is Him. He is here. But Jesus does this in such a way to affirm Scripture and to affirm the teaching of Scripture and to say to John, build your life on being a hearer and a doer of the Word of God. A hearer and doer of the Word of God. Which takes you all the way back to the sermon that he was preaching where he talked about what kind of foundation do you have? John, what kind of foundation do you have in prison? What kind of foundation do you have there in prison? And John says, my foundation is upon the rock of God's truth and the rock of His Word. And what's going to encourage John more than the report of disciples is the consistency of Scripture in arguing that this, in fact, is the Messiah and the Son of God. And John takes great confidence, and he looks at his affliction, and he says, I don't understand why I am here in prison, and I don't understand why I'm afflicted, but I do know this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that He is the Savior, and that He is the King, and that He is the Messiah, and that He has come, and my life is built upon His Word and upon trusting Him. Not upon trusting me, it's on trusting His Word. And I'm fixing my hope upon Him. And what a great hope we have. And oftentimes in life, you need to look at your circumstances and say, I don't understand my circumstances, but I know who He is. And I know if these circumstances are in front of me, it's because He has put them there. Or He has allowed them to be there, but He has designed those for me in order that I might know Him. So don't look at your circumstances and say, where is God? Look at your circumstances and say, there is God. And I need to trust Him in whatever prison cell He has placed me in, with my hope fixed upon Him. There's two things that He says about the ministry of the Messiah. The other thing He says is He's not only one who comes in power, but one who comes in preaching. He says, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Because you see, the Lord is solving problems. And if you looked at the great problem, you might say, well, my greatest problem is I got a bad cold and I'm struggling with this. It's really bad. You know, I don't, by the way. But I got a pain over here. My arm doesn't work the way it should work. And, you know, could you fix that? That's not our greatest need. The greatest need that we have is to have the good news, the gospel preached to them. And the reason why it says the poor, it's talking about the spiritually poor. Because people would come up to the Lord and say, could you help my friend? He's blind. He can't see. Jesus Christ healed him. But what's better is for people to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm spiritually poor. I have nothing. I have no hope of salvation. Could you save me? And Jesus Christ preached the gospel. He preached that He is the one who saves. He saves sinners from their sins. He's the only one who can save sinners from their sins. But He saves sinners. And He preaches the gospel to the poor. He preaches the gospel, I'm not talking about physical poverty, He's talking about spiritual poverty. Hopefully by God's grace you come into the Lord's presence and say, I'm poor. I have no spiritual resources. I cannot save myself. The only hope that I would have, Lord God, is that You would save me. Save me. And the Lord God has promised to save all who call upon Him. That's based upon His promise. All who come, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And those who put their hope in Him shall not be disappointed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall have eternal life. It's His promise. It's the Word of God. You base your life upon the Word of God, and you base your life upon that which will never fail. And that's our hope. So Jesus Christ came doing the signs and wonders, but also preaching the gospel to those who are in spiritual poverty. And it would be a terrible thing for people to have their physical infirmity healed and spend eternity in hell, because their spiritual poverty was never addressed. But Jesus Christ says, I came to save. I came to save everything about everybody. And the whole of salvation is it's going to have complete victory. People will either submit to Jesus Christ as King of Kings, or they will recognize Him as their judge. But He will submit. Everyone will submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will have the victory over the curse and over sin and over death. That He will have total victory over all things. Glory be to God. And Jesus Christ then adds this word of blessing. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. What does he mean, not offended because of me? He's blessed is he who sees me and is not offended. I mean, is a stumbling block. Doesn't stumble over the fact, is this the Messiah? Is this really Him? Think about the disciples walking with Jesus Christ. And it's a wondrous thing to think about that, you know, they're walking with God. That would be hard for me. Better get used to it, because when we're with the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be with Him. And we shall see Him as He is. So that's what the Bible promises that we're going to do. We're going to walk in His presence. You're going to walk in the presence of God. You wonder if you're walking with Him, you kind of want to reach over and kind of touch Him. Just, you know, this is God here that I'm, you know. And you say, well, you know, can you tell me more about Abraham or Moses? Because he knows all about everything. Could you, well, you know, how did you do the creation thing, you know, and you just spoke things, and how does that work? You could ask the Lord Jesus Christ any question about all of these things, because He's God. It'd be amazing to, you know, stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, in the presence of the sovereign Almighty God. That's what you're standing in front of. And Jesus says, don't stumble over that. Don't stumble over the fact that I am the Lord God. And stumble over that and see the truth. And when you see the truth of God's Word and who I am, then you'll know that I am God with us. So this text is continuing to encourage our own hearts to build your life upon the Word of God, to be a hearer and a doer of the Word. Not a hearer only, but a hearer and a doer of the Word of God. And you base your life upon the Word of God, and you may have doubts, and you may have concerns, and you may have struggles, and you may have difficulty. The Lord is faithful. And He will gently guide you as He's guiding John, and guiding him to place his hope and fix his hope upon the truth that is forever. So be encouraged. The Lord is accomplishing His purposes in your heart and life. He is directing you. The struggles that you face are difficult struggles. The Lord is good. The Lord is faithful. And the Lord will direct your heart to His Word to trust more and more upon Him. Don't stumble over Him. Live by faith in the Word of God. Put your hope and fix your hope only upon Him. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for the ministry that You accomplished in and through His life. We're thankful for Your purposes to save us. And we're thankful that Jesus Christ came. He came as the Savior and as the King. And all of those truths are accomplished in Him. And we pray that as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts will be fixed upon Him and hoping only in Him, and that we will build our lives upon the rock of Your truth and upon Your Word. Help us to be strengthened to live for You day by day. Help us to be encouraged in our own struggles, in our own lives, to fix our hope upon You, knowing that You never leave us, You never forsake us, You never fail, Your love never fails. Lord God, we pray that You would strengthen our hearts to know You, to live for You, to be hearers and doers of Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.